Tonight's scripture reading will be from 1 Corinthians 2, verses 3 through 5. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 3 through 5. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with intriguing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
You might notice a couple of things if you're more observant than I am, and that's not very observant. Just ask my wife how observant I am. You might notice that today I've not been wearing any glasses to read, and you might think, well, Andy's eyes have gotten better. Or you might think Andy lost his glasses, and you would be correct on the latter and not the former. But we're doing the best that we can. We lost the pair that we always have with us at church. And then you might also notice that we've been studying from the text of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, for at least this is the third lesson, I believe. Milking it, I suppose. But I don't suppose that I'm going to apologize for that, because the Bible texts are so rich that we could spend hours and sermons for many weeks and even years upon one particular text, I suppose, if we were able to draw in all the Bible about it. Tonight I'd like to focus on the phrase that is found in verse 3. I was with you in weakness, fear, and in much trembling. Remember that Paul is saying that I'm not preaching to you with the wisdom of men. I'm not here to be fancy in my speech and to charm you. I'm not here to be eloquent and to try to deceive you. I'm not even here to tell you the truth and try to do it with fancy words. I just want to preach to you Christ and Him crucified. Then he says to them, I was with you in weakness, fear, and much trembling. That intrigues me. When in the world was the Apostle Paul in weakness, fear, and much trembling? Now, I know what it is to tremble every once in a while. I remember the very first time that I spoke in front of an audience of any size at all. It was in college, and I was giving a short 5-minute little speech, and my knees literally knocked together as my legs came that far apart behind the podium, and the knees just literally knocked together. You see that in Daniel chapter 5. When Nebuchadnezzar sees the handwriting on the wall, he becomes so weak that his hips were out of joint and his knees knocked together. There may have been times that you've trembled. There may have been times that you've been in fear. Perhaps there's some sort of storm warning. Perhaps there is some sort of life and death situation in the family. Perhaps there is some sort of threat to the country, and you've been in fear and you felt just weak at heart over what might be coming, and you end up trembling. But the Apostle Paul, weak and fearful and in trembling in regard to the gospel of Christ because of preaching Christ and Him crucified? Well, you think of the Apostle Peter when in Acts chapter 2 he told the crowds that had called for Christ's crucifixion 7 weeks before, you crucified Him. And in Acts chapter 3 when the crowds are there gathered in Solomon's porch, he says, you asked for a murderer to be granted to you and you killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead. And in Acts chapter 4, when the council tells him not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus, he says, we're going to preach anyway. We can't help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And again, when the council tells him and the other apostles in Acts chapter 5 to stop preaching, he says, boldly, we ought to obey God rather than men. See, maybe you think, well, Peter was the courageous one and Paul the weak one. But no, there are a whole lot of things in Paul's life that would make us think otherwise. The Apostle Paul was formerly Saul of Tarsus, as he was known. He was on his way to Damascus to gather men and women to persecute them because of being Christians. He saw a great light on the way, as you know, and on that way he heard a voice from the Lord that told him that he was going to be a chosen vessel to bear God's name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. Melding together the accounts in Acts chapter 9, verse, in Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26 that Paul gives, those latter two, Melding those together, we understand that Paul saw that light, was told to go into Damascus to find out what to do. He went into Damascus. He was told by Ananias to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. And then he started preaching. He started preaching immediately. In Acts chapter 9, verse 22, we're told that Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews that dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. If we had access to open mic in this society, on the news media and everywhere else, if people would even gather to listen, and if people did not have hard hearts because of their sin, it is provable that Jesus is the Christ resurrected from the dead. Saul was using his intelligence, his background in Jewish learning, his background in Greek learning, the sight of the Lord that he had seen on the road, to tell people that Jesus was the Christ. Now, I may have erred in what I just said, because there's no evidence at all bearing witness to a sight that I saw or that he saw on the road. So he wouldn't have used that to try to tell people, I don't think, that Christ was risen from the dead. How did Christ prove that he was risen from the dead? Two disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus. Christ comes up behind them, and the only miracle he does is to restrain their vision so that they don't know who he is. And then he explains to them from the Old Testament prophets who the Christ would be and how that matches up, how that description matched up with the events they had seen surrounding Jesus of Nazareth. So it was provable from those aspects. Well, Saul increased in strength and confounded the Jews that dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus was the Christ. Then Saul goes to Jerusalem. And the saints at Jerusalem are a little bit wired when they hear that Saul is there. They're a little bit fearful. They might be the ones trembling on this occasion. This is the one who's gone out looking for Christians to persecute. There may have been some of those Christians whose family members Saul had cast his vote against when they were put to death. There may have been some of those who had been imprisoned and now were released, or some of those family members whose family members were imprisoned by Saul and they're afraid of him. Well, Barnabas goes to those people and tells them it's all right. Saul has become a Christian. And as part of his evidence that Saul had become a Christian, Barnabas tells them how Paul had boldly preached Christ, boldly preached in the name of the Lord Jesus in Damascus. After they finally accept him, Acts chapter 9, verse 29 tells us that he spoke boldly in Jerusalem in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, that is the Greek thinkers there, as they tried to kill him. People were trying to kill Paul. He disputes with them. People were trying to kill Paul. The people in Jerusalem that had once sent him out with letters to Damascus to bind those who were practicing the way of Christianity, those people probably are out to kill him. Hellenists are out to kill him. And he does not shrink from it. He speaks boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. It is to be admired. He comes to Corinth, finally. Remember, we're studying from 1 Corinthians. He had been there. He had started the church there. And he had then gone left there and then written a letter or two back there. Well, he wrote two, to be sure, in 1 and 2 Corinthians. When he wrote back there, he tells them that he was with them in weakness, fear, and much trembling. So whenever he felt the weakness, fear, and trembling at any point in his life, there was one point that we know, that it was while he was in Corinth. The record at Corinth might give us then some details about when Paul felt that. Paul went and reasoned with the people there, taught in the synagogues. Some of the Jews believed, some of them didn't. Some of them got really envious. Some of them got angry at him. And then finally, they opposed Paul and blasphemed, and he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I go to the Gentiles." Acts chapter 18, verse 6. Now, that's kind of like what happened in Antioch in Pisidia in Acts chapter 13. There, the Jews opposed him and blasphemed and spoke against him. And Paul said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, I turn to the Gentiles." Oh, he was bold. "I preach the gospel to you. And you don't act like you want it, and you act like you don't need it, so I'm done with you. I'm going to somebody else." That's what he did in Corinth, too. That doesn't sound like fear. But then look at Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, if you will. Without any explanation as to why this occurred, we find out a very interesting incident. Now, the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. And what would the Lord say to Paul in a vision while he's in his ministry? He says to Paul, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." It would take a little bit of reading between the lines to understand that Paul might have been afraid. He might have been afraid enough that the Lord felt, well, since I gave you a vision that would cause you to come to me, I'll give you a vision that now I need to tell you not to be afraid, to be comforted. Well, to me, reading between the lines alone there wouldn't be enough to say that Paul was actually fearful at Corinth. But if you take that occurrence, along with what he says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, that I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and maybe that's the case. That's the only place that I could find while he was in Corinth that he might have been in fear. Paul, the Lord says, speak. Don't be silent. I'm with you. Nobody will hurt you. You'll get out of this city alive. Now speak. Don't be afraid. Moving on in Paul's career, he went to the city of Ephesus and showed great courage there again. There were a few thousand people in the temple theater around the goddess Diana who chanted for 2 hours and shouted for 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." They were angry at the Apostle Paul for preaching an unseen God that would take away the people's need to buy idols. The silversmiths who made images of the goddess Diana were really upset by this, because if the people in Ephesus don't think that Diana is a goddess, they won't buy the work that we make. They won't buy our little shrines that we make, and then we'll be out of work. So Paul's preaching an unseen God. That hurts our business. Let's get him. So they stir up this crowd to chant, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the whole city, the Bible says, comes rushing together, and a lot of them don't even know what started it, don't even know why they're there. If I were Paul, I might try to be getting out of Dodge at that point. But in Acts chapter 19, verse 30, Paul wanted to go into the people. He wanted to go in and address them, but the disciples would not allow him. In Acts chapter 21, verse 13, there's a prophet named Agabus who comes and takes Paul's belt, binds himself with it, and says, "You know, the person who owns this belt is going to be bound in Jerusalem." People around Paul start crying. He says to them, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord." That doesn't sound to me like a fearful Paul. Paul finally is arrested, and he's going to go on trial at Jerusalem. He's almost beaten. He begs the commander at one point, "Please let me speak to the people." These people that wanted his hide. These people that, in old Western terms, would be trying to tar and feather him and get him out of town. These people that wanted him dead, Paul says, "Let me speak to them." And he does speak to them. And at the end of when he speaks to them, he's about to be beaten by the Roman authorities, because the Roman authorities just want to do something to quiet down the angry Jewish people. And Paul speaks up in his own defense in Acts chapter 22 and verse 25 and says, "Is it right for you to beat a Roman citizen uncondemned?" It wasn't. And he asserted his own rights. Doesn't sound like a fearful Paul. But then in Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, there's another vision. Or at least, it's more direct than a vision. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." In other words, Paul, you're going to get out of Jerusalem alive. Don't be afraid here. You're going to bear witness before me at Rome. Remember the original prophecy in Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16? "You will bear my name before Gentiles." He'd already done that. "Before kings." He hadn't done that yet. "And before the children of Israel." So he hadn't talked to kings yet. And he ought to have enough faith in God to know that if I haven't talked to kings yet, God's prophecy will come true and I'll be speaking to kings. But the Lord comes and mercifully reassures him, "Be of good cheer. You've testified before me. You've done well in Jerusalem. You're going to have to go to Rome and do the same thing. Now, you know what happens from there. He works his way up through the Roman court system. Felix hears him and then lets him stay in prison for a couple years till Festus replaces him. And then Festus hears him. And then Festus brings in King Agrippa, King Herod Agrippa of the Jews, who hears him. But Paul, along the way, has appealed to Rome, as was his right as a Roman citizen, and so he's eventually going to have to get there. He goes through a tenuous ship voyage, a terrifying ship voyage, to get across the Mediterranean Sea all the way to Rome, and that's where the book of Acts leaves him, in his prison in Rome, awaiting for his audience with Nero Caesar. Doesn't sound like he was fearful on many occasions, but apparently, a couple of times, he was, and he admitted it. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that Paul, a strong Christian who suffered immeasurably, except next to Christ, for the cause of Christ, what does it mean for us that Paul had fearful, weak, trembling moments? Well, first of all, it means that he was human. James chapter 5, verse 17 speaks of the prophet Elijah. It says that Elijah was a man with like passions as ours. We tend to, rightly, put these Bible characters on a pedestal, but then, not rightly, forget that they were also human. Elijah fought many great battles, and God empowered him to do some miraculous things. He fought a great battle against the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. 450 of them were there against one little old prophet Elijah. He called on the Lord to light his fire on his altar, and God did, after he would not light the fire for the 450 prophets of Baal. And everybody was taken aback by that, and the people started to say, "We'll worship the God of Israel." All 450 prophets of Baal are killed by Elijah, and you think, this is our man. The next thing that happens in Elijah's life is he's sitting under a tree and he's thoroughly depressed. He prays, "God, please take my life. I'm the only one left." Jezebel, you see, has declared a price on his head. Jezebel has said, "May the gods do so to me and more also if Elijah is not dead by this time tomorrow." So the queen of the land had said, "Everybody watch out for Elijah, and if you see him, kill him." So Elijah's saying, "Please kill me now, God, so that they won't." Sometimes that was a matter of honor. You remember how Saul mistakenly took the honor thing and fell on his own sword, lest the Philistines get him. Well, Elijah is not going to resort to the sinful act of suicide, but he's just praying, "God, please take me. They're going to get me anyway. Please take me." He was a man with like passions as ours. Well, God strengthened him and taught him and even told him to pick himself up and get on with his work there in just a little bit. James chapter 5, verse 17 then compares how he was a man with like passions with us, but he also did miraculous things, or at least what looked like miracle in this case. He prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. He prayed again and it did rain. So he had some sort of power, but even so, he was a man with like passions as ours. Well, here are these Bible characters whom God used powerfully, who had great trials of suffering, great moments of victory, but also had some times of self-doubt. They had some times where they didn't know if they were going to make it or not. You know, it seems awfully merciful to me that God would show that to us. What if God showed us every great point in every Bible character's story, and he showed us every heroic moment, but he never showed us that every once in a while some of them could actually sin, like Samson did or Gideon did, and he never showed us how some of them felt weak, like Christ did in the Garden of Gethsemane himself, "Let this cup pass from me, yet not my will but thine be done," and how Paul felt weak? It seems awfully merciful to me that God would show us all the sides of human character. And it seems to me to be a mark of inspiration. You're not going to find the Quran saying anything bad about Muhammad when they try to prop him up to be some sort of hero. But the Bible is honest with us about its characters, the good points, and the bad. When we understand that Paul sometimes felt fear, we understand that he was a human being like I am and like you are. We understand then also that the Apostle Paul was dependent. That is, he was not independent. That is to say, he knew that his strength came from God and his strength did not come from himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you're well aware that the Apostle Paul mentions his thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. It disturbed him, it bothered him. He didn't want it in the way of his preaching, he didn't want it in his life, so he begged the Lord three times, please take away this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. But three times the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Did you catch that? My strength, the Lord said, is made perfect when you feel weak. Oh, that's comforting. If I ever feel a moment of weakness, and oh, do I. If you ever feel a moment of weakness and fear with the pressures of the world, do you? If you ever feel that, then that's when the Lord's strength can shine through. Paul then went on to say, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in distresses. When I'm distressed, I take pleasure in that. Why? For when I am weak, I am strong. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. I hope you don't mind this as an illustration. I was thinking of this afternoon and kind of fits into the lesson right here. I think the older we get, the more we realize how dependent we are and how out of control the world is. Have you ever thought about that, the older you get? I was thinking about a four-stage plan of life this afternoon. Stage number one is when you want to know everything. Have you ever noticed a toddler that's starting to take in the surroundings? Well, baby, first of all, that sees a spinning fan around a light, well, they just want to take all that in. And then a toddler comes and wants to touch everything, or maybe a little baby wants to put everything in its mouth because everything's oral right then. And they want to know everything. And you get a little bit older, you start asking questions. Remember, as you're riding in the car, why this, Dad? Why that, Dad? Why this, Dad? I don't know, son. Well, I don't know. Shut up, son. You know, I don't know. Why? They want to know everything. Curious about this new world into which they've been born. And then there at least came a stage in my life, maybe it didn't come in yours, that I thought I knew everything. For me, it lasted till this afternoon, I guess. I don't know. There comes a stage that we think we know everything. And then there comes a third stage when we hopefully grow out of that and realize that we don't know everything. As one fellow said, I used to think I knew all the answers. Come to find out, I didn't even know all the questions. And then there comes a stage, at least for some people, where there are a whole lot of things we don't want to know. Don't tell me that. I don't want to know that because I don't want to have to deal with it. Have any of you stopped watching the news completely? I have. I still try to figure out what's going on in the world every once in a while, see if there are any catastrophes, anything I need to pray about. But I've often thought this thought in the last few weeks. I've often thought, you know, I'm not even going to look at the news tonight. God, you're going to just have to deal with whatever's going on in the geopolitical world because I don't have time tonight. You see what I mean? I'm being a little facetious to try to make a point. God is in control. I am not. And the older I get, the more I realize the less I can do about what's going on except to trust in the Lord, hold His hand. I'm dependent upon Him. As the song says, I don't know the future. But I know the one who holds the future. When we find out that Paul was in weakness, fear, and trembling, we find out that he, like we, are dependent upon a higher power. It's humbling. At the same time, it's reassuring and it's comforting. When we find out that Paul was in weakness and fear and trembling, we then find out that he was faithful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 5, he says, I was with you in weakness, fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. When I was weak, then I was strong. I was with you in weakness, fear, and trembling. I was afraid people might hurt me. I was afraid people might get me. I was afraid something might happen to my body. But my preaching shone forth the strength of the Lord. I was with you in weakness, fear, and trembling, but my speech and my preaching were in demonstration of the Spirit and in demonstration of power, so that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He was faithful to do what he needed to do, even though he was fearful. That gives me hope as well, because sometimes I'm very fearful. Very fearful of what might come next. I'm very fearful of what's around the corner. I'm very fearful of all these hypothetical situations. And I need to aim like the Apostle Paul aimed, to just be faithful in those moments and trust God for the consequences. Speak the word. Preach the word. The consequences might be good. The consequences might be bad. Paul dealt with both. Speak the word. Preach the word. Be faithful in season and out of season, when it's popular and when it's not popular. Speak the precious truths of God's word that never, ever change. When we understand that Paul was with us in weakness and in fear and in trembling, we understand that he was a human, he was dependent, and he was faithful. All that God asks of us as humans is to depend on him and be faithful. You're very well familiar with the armor of God passage in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, that winds up saying, "Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Then it goes on. The sentence doesn't end after the armor of God. The sentence goes on to say, "Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Pray for everybody. Pray hard for everybody. And then Paul prays in Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, "And that utterance may be given me, that I may open my mouth boldly and speak the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." I sometimes wonder if while he was speaking those words, his voice was trembling. He might have been speaking them while Tychicus or someone was writing them down for him. Or if he was writing those words, if his hand was trembling, because he's asking for their prayers that he'd be bold enough to do. You know, he wasn't just a robot. The gospel didn't just roll off his tongue like a robotic speech. He wasn't just a digital voice recorder that somebody hit play and it played back. He was a human being with genuine fears that what might come if I preach this thing here? What might happen if I say this unpopular truth in this crowd? Pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to speak the gospel of Christ as I ought to speak. The Apostle Paul is a great example in strength and in weakness, because in his weakness, that's when Christ was strong. We need strength in the world we have today to find the Lord helping us in the same way. Are you a Christian? If you're not a Christian, maybe you're not becoming a Christian because you're afraid. Friends won't like it. People won't like it. There's a whole world against you in many ways. But there's one that will be with you, and that's all that matters, because he has all power and he's in control of all things. So believe in him. Confess that belief. Repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've been a Christian who's fallen away in fear or in some other way, ask for God's forgiveness. He'll forgive you. And if we could help you tonight, please come forward as we stand and sing.